Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me, as always, is the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
I'm doing great, bro. How
are you doing, Chad? Clicking the clock over there. I'm doing good.
Doing well, bro?
Good. Doing well. Also with us, as always, is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today, bro?
Joyful in Jesus.
Amen to that. Yes, joyful in Jesus is right. And we're continuing our series. Sorry about that. We are continuing our little series here that we're going over, being that we are talking on the week of October 31st, which will be this weekend. And October 31st, 1517, is a very big day concerning the Reformation and the 95 Theses being nailed to the doors of Wittenberg, and everything that took place with Martin Luther and the Reformation that took place after that. And so we've been talking about, instead of making it about the Reformation, we simply want to talk about what the Bible actually says concerning some of the doctrines of the Catholic Church. And so the Catholic Church, we already talked about purgatory and some of the reasons that is just false, why it's not found in the scriptures, it's not even found in the false scriptures that, you know, took 1500 or 1600 years for the Catholic Church to believe in. Yeah. It's not even found in those either, very much. So we talked about that, and we want to dig in to another important topic. As we talked about in the last episode, when you, during the men's retreat, brought up the fact, hey, do we have ex-Mormons, ex-Jehovah's Witness, ex-atheist, and, you know, 15 people maybe raised their hand, but then out of the multitude of other people that came out of a false religious system, it was typically Catholicism.
Yeah, the majority of people raised their hand, they used to be Roman Catholics, that's right.
And you know what? I think one of the reasons is, and you also hearkened on this last episode as well, is the fact that when you share with a Roman Catholic, at least there's some sort of, you know, a lot of times we call it Catholic guilt. So it's easy when you're explaining to them that they've sinned against God. You know, a lot of times they feel that, and we'll talk about that more on Damnable Heresies of the Roman Catholicism, which we'll talk about on the next episode where we deal with venial. We'll talk about venial sins and mortal sins and how they have a yo-yo version of salvation. Yeah. And we'll probably have to talk about that in the next one. But all of these different aspects, you really see getting away from the Word of God. And whenever we do that, whenever the human race has done that, where they've gotten away from what God has clearly stated in His Word and said, use this filter, the Watchtower for the Jehovah's Witness, use this filter, the Doctrines and Covenants and the Book of the Mormon and all this, you know, and then the Catholic Church, use this filter when you're reading the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit's not powerful enough, right, to be able to lead us into all truth, according to them. It's just absolutely ridiculous. And I just want to encourage you guys. I want to thank you guys, too. We've been bringing this up a lot because we just sent out some emails about our Patreon page. So I wanted to thank you guys who've already come alongside and partnered with us at patreon.com/goodfight. And I want to thank you for that and just being a part of the ministry. And the reason we do these shows is hopefully to equip you so that when you're sharing with a Catholic, when you're sharing with somebody who is lost, you're able to then say, I've been equipped, and hopefully Good Fight Radio Show has been able to do that and help equip you for a number of topics, you know, whether it's cultural stuff that's going on in the world that we go, hey, this is what we're talking about, because when you're at the water cooler or now during COVID in your Zoom meeting, you have something to talk about and you say, wait a second, I've been hearing this and I've been getting fed daily. That's why we have, after you add up with 511 News, the four shows you get on Good Fight Radio Show and the two live stream Wednesday night and Sunday morning with Blessed Hope Chapel, you're getting 7 messages a week. And then that doesn't even count when we do videos as well added on top of that, which you're working on Marvel right now and a number of things. But we say all this to say, use these as talking points. Use these as talking points, because the whole point of this, to share with you the truth of what the Bible teaches, is to so that you can go and share with somebody who is Catholic the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're hoping you're going to be able to do that.
That's what it's about.
When it comes to this subject, this one I think is really, really important. And it's something that, as we've talked about, a number of quote-unquote, I would call them ex-Christian leaders, in all honesty, have veered off over into this viewpoint of what is called transubstantiation. And so maybe you could talk a little bit about what that is even before we get into that, and maybe why people are getting into transubstantiation where they're believing this false doctrine.
Yeah, we literally have many people in the Roman Catholic Church, and we've just dealt with purgatory. So we're saying, hey, in purgatory, you're taught that, hey, the blood of Jesus Christ is not powerful enough to actually cleanse you from all sin, from venial sins. They actually have to be burned off in purgatory, which is a heresy. So you're getting your eyes off of the completed work, the full work of Christ, and the finished work of Christ on the cross. Well, with transubstantiation, no wonder they have such a feeble view of his precious blood, because it wasn't finished at Calvary. Mm. In John chapter 19, I believe verse 30, when Jesus said, "Tetelestai," yelled out, "It is finished," or paid in full.
Paid in full, yeah.
You know what? It wasn't really paid in full, because according to Roman Catholicism, you have to have the sacrifice of the Mass. And literally, thousands of times a day, Christ is being sacrificed over and over and over again, where the Catholic priests are believed in Roman Catholicism to be pulling Jesus, dragging him from heaven to be sacrificed again and again at altars all over, with, you know, Masses that are taking place by the tens of thousands a day when you think how big Roman Catholicism is. So when you look at this teaching, it's actually mind-blowing, because basically says that, hey, that sacrifice that he made, when he said it's finished, well, it really wasn't finished. And it's the idea when you transubstantiation is the idea that when the priest blesses the wafer and he blesses the wine, that it mystically becomes the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. Mm. And it's an ongoing sacrifice, a non-bloody sacrifice, where by Jesus being sacrificed again, although they'll say it's a continuous sacrifice. Obviously, if he's coming, being brought down, as they describe it over and over again, it's continual sacrifices, because the work on the cross, you know, wasn't enough. And we know in the scripture, not only do you say it is finished, but we'll see a lot of scriptures in this. And I love what we are able to do by the grace of God, that we're given a short time, but enough time to really get a lot of really good scriptures in to hopefully encourage and educate and strengthen our brothers and sisters. But let's let the Roman Catholic Church Catechism on the Mass and the Eucharist explain it. Quote, the Mass is, in this, it's entry 1382 in the Roman Catholic Catechism. The Mass is, quote, the sacrificial memorial in which the sacrifice, check this out, in which the sacrifice of the cross is perpetuated. So they're saying there's an ongoing sacrifice when the Catholic Church does these Masses, which is just so blasphemous. Entry 1068 and 1405 is similar. For it is the liturgy, especially in the divine sacrifice of the Eucharist. They call it a divine sacrifice.
Yeah.
That the work of our redemption is accomplished. I mean, think of what they're just saying right there. They're basically denying the finished work of Christ on the cross. They're saying it's in the liturgy, especially the divine sacrifice of the Eucharist, that the work of our redemption is accomplished. Doesn't say that in the Bible anywhere. Every time this mystery is celebrated, the work of our redemption is carried on. Wow, such heresy. Celebrated by the celebrated Roman Catholic priest, John O'Brien, explains in a very, very, very popular book among Roman Catholics about the meaning of the sacrifice of the Mass. The book's called The Faith of Millions, The Credentials of the Catholic Religion. And O'Brien writes this. At the sacrifice of the Mass, he states, quote, when the priest announces the tremendous words of consecration, he reaches up into the heavens and brings Christ down from his throne and places him upon an altar, or altar, to be offered up again. Notice that, again, as the victim. The victim? Jesus is no one's victim. For the sins of man, it is a power exercised by the priest greater than that of saints and of angels, greater than that of seraphim and cherubim. Indeed, it is a power greater even than the power of the Virgin Mary. Mary's not a virgin anymore, folks. I'm going to get off on a tangent there.
Well, the blessed that's for the next episode.
Yeah, right. While the Blessed Virgin was the human agency by which Christ became incarnate a single time, the priest brings Christ down from heaven and renders him present on our altar as the eternal victim. Oh, that is just so
eternal
sick.
Victim.
He's the eternal victim. Wow. No, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah now. Amen. He still bears the scars from his sacrifice when he finished the work on Calvary.
He is the only one who can give his life. They cannot take it.
That's right. Amen. Those scriptures come to my mind too. That's what he said, right? Yeah, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. It's also idolatry. It's not just blasphemous. As bad as that is, it's idolatry because they basically worship the wafer. Because after all, the wafer is becoming Christ in some way. And I remember when I was a little kid, my dad, and I don't know if he knew what he was doing, you know, and he was later confessed Christ as Lord and Savior last year, just before he died, you know, a little bit before he died, and he was going to be 93. But I remember when I was a little kid, I'd walk with him, and he always walked so fast, and he would quickly do this genuflecting, they call it. And he'd bow down and looking up there where the mass would take place and you know, kneel and then go. And I found out later what that was. He was bowing down to what he thought or was taught, or the Catholics are taught, is Jesus, that he's come down from heaven to earth in the form of the wafer in transubstantiation to be sacrificed. Really, really sad when you think about it. So it's interesting, the catechism teaches, and this is idolatry now, because you're worshiping something that is not God. In the most blessed sacrament of the Eucharist, the body and blood together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore the whole Christ is truly, really, substantially contained. That's 1374 of the Catholic Catechism. In the liturgy of the Mass, we express our faith in the real presence of Christ by genuflecting or bowing deeply as a sign of adoration of the Lord. The Church knows that the Lord comes even now in the Eucharist and that he is there in our midst. Brothers and sisters, when we ask why we are not Roman Catholics and why we evangelize Roman Catholics, Roman Catholicism is not Christianity. It's full of paganism and with Christianity, you know, Christian concepts sprinkled in Christian terminology, but it's a paganistic religion at its heart because it isn't the blood of Christ that cleanses you from all sin. And even his sacrifice was not enough on the cross, but they have to have this wafer, which is not Jesus. It's a different Jesus, folks. The Bible warns about a different Jesus that sacrificed on their altars. So it's interesting.
No, I find it really interesting. You have, you know, and it's not, you know, it's just thinking about it logically, you just wonder in their viewpoint, at what point in the digestive process is it no longer Jesus? I mean, honestly, I have to try to even fathom that in my head. At what point is it no longer Jesus during your digestive process? Because just that alone sounds ridiculous to me, one. And two, when I look at it from a historical perspective of them teaching this supposedly, and I've seen them try to pull even from some of the early church fathers, which we could talk a little bit about presence, you know, the Lord being present during it, you know, in other times where they'll pull from like a Justin Martyr quote where it seems like, hey, it's talking about the Lord there, but then—
Which wasn't transubstantiation.
No, and especially when you read chapter 65 of the, you know, his dialogue with Trypho the Jew, and then you get to chapter 66, chapter 65 is clearly him discussing the bread and the wine mixed with water over and over again, calls it that after the blessing over it, you know. And
that's, by the way, what Jesus does, right?
Yeah, amen.
And Jesus, when he gives, says, do this remember of me, he goes on, and after they partake, he says, I won't drink from the fruit of the vine again with you until I do in my Father's kingdom. Obviously, it's still the fruit of the vine. It was just symbolic. I was witnessing to a Jewish lady at the baptisms we just had. And was that a glorious baptism?
I just said that to Lisa. That was one of my favorite baptisms.
So beautiful.
You baptized Jackie Alnor's granddaughter, right?
Oh, yeah. That's right. Right. Now that you say that, it's a beautiful young lady. And man, she's beaming for Jesus. And she gave a great testimony. We had, I don't know how many, maybe almost 20 people just testifying about their love for Jesus. And a ton of people that arrived at the baptism, which was great. It was great to see another church, you know, hopefully they're a Christian church, right? I know they weren't Catholics because Catholics don't dip, right? But they were just down the beach a little bit doing it as well and making a proclamation of faith, you know. But I was talking after the baptism, I just get out of the water. I felt kind of bad because a lot of people that are new or visiting and so forth want to chat. But my wife had me make a beeline to this Jewish lady who wanted to be baptized. And she was there with her kid and her husband. And she was like, man, I've been reading the book of Revelation lately, and a kid goes to temple, the Jewish holidays, she celebrates Passover and everything, and I go, do you know why you want to be baptized, you know? And I mean, are you Christian? She goes, well, I'm Jewish, you know? I believe in God, though, so can I be baptized just believing in God? And I try to explain to her who the Messiah is, you know? And she goes, well, yeah, but really, why can't I just, because I just believe in God. So I started going through the types and the pictures in the Old Testament, and then just straight up scripture, you'll see him, they pierced, you know, in Isaiah 53, you know, over, and I don't know, maybe an hour together or so, talking with her, my wife was there, and we're chatting, but I talked to her about the Afikoman, and I said, have you ever been to Jewish Passover? Yes. I go, you know, when they have the three pieces of bread, three in one, you know, I went into the whole triune Godhead and so forth in the Old Testament. And then I said, they take which one out? The middle one. Yeah. I go, notice it's pierced. We've been pierced, you know, he's pierced for our transgressions. It's bruised. He's bruised for our iniquities. It's striped, by his stripes we're healed. It's without leaven. Leaven's a picture of sin. I go, they take the middle one out, right? She goes, yeah, there's three there. They take that would be the sun. They break it, right? Jesus was broken. Then what do? She goes, then they wrap it in a cloth. Jesus was wrapped in a cloth. Yeah. And then what do they do? Well, they hide it. I go, yeah, they bury it. And then guess what happens? Where does it become all festive when somebody finds it? And I go, guess what? Our Lord and Savior, second person of the triune Godhead, became a man, took flesh upon himself, was broken, sinless, by his stripes, on and on, was wrapped in linen cloth, was buried, rose again, and we celebrate him now. And we went through a lot of things like that, but guess what? That was, Jesus took that piece of bread and said, this is my body. Not because it literally became his body, because it was a picture of what he was going to do on the cross, you know? And even some of the church fathers, not that the early church fathers taught transubstantiation, they didn't teach the Roman Catholic doctrine, but, you know, sometimes when you read some of the things Jesus said, you could take it too literally. But when Jesus talked about, this is my flesh and this is my body, you know, and when he talked about this in John 6, he says, the words I speak to you are spirit and truth.
Amen.
And they're spiritual and they're truth. And by the way, in John, before you get chapter 6, almost every chapter is a misunderstanding of something he says where it's taken literal. You must be born again. Chapter 3, you mean I must come out of my mom's womb again? You know,
yeah.
Give me this living water so I don't have to come to this well again and thirst.
Yeah,
you know?
Chapter 4.
I mean, over and over again, you know, and also we go on and on with, you know, with
the bread
with,
of life.
With that, and the bread of life and on and on. So it's interesting. We have this great picture. But one thing I shared with her, since we get back to transubstantiation with regard to the sacrifice that Jesus made, she was, I was really emphasizing to her need to understand that there needed to be someone that bore her sins.
Mm.
Because I told her, you can't come to God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And the reason it's through him alone is because he alone laid his life down for you. The Bible says no one can redeem his brother. I can't pay for your sins. You can't pay for mine because we have our own sin. But only God could pay for our sins. And God became a man. I went through that whole thing with her. We had a great talk. My wife was chiming in. It's a beautiful discussion. And I mentioned all the perpetual sacrifices that had gone on in the temple, tens of thousands upon thousands every year. And why? I said, because it was the blood that they were shedding of these animals. Those animals aren't equivalent to you, I told her. The lambs, the goats, they couldn't pay for your sins. They were all pictures of what the Messiah would ultimately do when God would become a man. And I went to Isaiah 7 and 9, where, you know, eternal Father, you know, mighty God, Emmanuel, God with us, would give his life for us. And then when we talked about that, she began to, toward the end, she really started to understand and went through a lot more than I'm able to get into here. But she was really opening up, and if so much so that she said she wanted to get together again, if I was willing, and talk, you know. So my wife is setting up a time with her where the three of us can get together and really go through it, because she said, I really feel that God has directed me and this is a divine appointment. Mm-hmm. That's funny, we've been talking about praying for divine appointments.
Amen.
And we've been doing it, and boom, she called it. I really believe that this was a divine appointment made by God. I'm like, amen. So anyway, but the interesting thing is, after Jesus was on the cross and died for sins, and as he was still on the cross, said, it is finished, to tell us I paid in full. You know, 40 years later, almost 40 years later, the temple was destroyed. Mm-hmm. That was God's exclamation point that no more animal sacrifices. You know, my son did it.
Yeah.
So it's paid in full. So what's interesting, when you look at the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic priest in the Old Testament, they were constantly offering these sacrifices over and over and over again. Until that final time when it was finished, then God had the temple destroyed. Well, in a way, the Roman Catholic Church is heretically resurrecting
again.
The Levitical priesthood.
Amen.
And doing this continual sacrificing. And it diminishes a slap in the face to God. But by the way, look how many times the scriptures say he died once And many times it says once for all. Romans 6:10, for the death he died to sin once for all. This is good for our Calvinistic friends too, for all. But the life he lives to God. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins. There it is again, once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Hebrews 9:12. And by the way, I love this. I noticed when I was going through Hebrews, verse by verse,
that's what I was going to say.
Seven times, which is the number of perfection, because the sacrifice is perfect. Seven times it mentions once. It was one sacrifice. It was all that was needed. Hebrews 9:12. He entered once for all into the holy places. I'm sorry. For all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. We don't need perpetual sacrifices. He already brought us eternal redemption, brothers and sisters. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28. And just as it is appointed man once to die, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. Hebrews 10:10. And I love this. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Awesome. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 through 28. For it was, and by the way, notice how this contrasts his once for all death with the perpetual sacrifices of the Levitical priesthood, which would also apply to Roman Catholicism, false sacrifices. And at least the Levitical priesthood, they were ordained by God. The sacrifices that Rome's doing is not even ordained by God. That's a strange thing. God called, I mean, that would be heretical to say, we got to start doing the Levitical priest sacrifice again because Christ's atonement wasn't enough, if that was your motive, right? How much more heretical to just say we need to sacrifice this wafer and pretend it's Jesus becoming a man or becoming a wafer. Hebrews chapter 7, 26 through 28. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need, listen to this, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. So again and again, we see the significance of only one sacrifice. It's all that was needed, not these daily sacrifices that are repeated over and over again. Hebrews 9:11, when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And by the way, he entered into the holy place once for all. It was not the Catholic Church he entered, you know? Mm-hmm. It wasn't some Catholic altar, one of thousands of Catholic altars. It was a holy place, and it wasn't over and over again. It was once for all, and it was for our eternal redemption. And by the way, it's in the past tense. It's something he already did. Mm-hmm. The Roman Catholic Church's catechism, in contrast, says this in entry 1393. As sacrifice, the Eucharist is also offered up in reparation for the sins of the living and the dead, and to obtain spiritual temporal benefits from God. Do you catch that? These sacrifices that happen in Roman Catholic churches, whenever the priest blesses the bread, it's for the sins. It's actually a sacrifice that's taking place for sins. Brothers and sisters, this is heresy. This is why you had the Protestant Reformation. Goes on to say, Holy Communion separates us from God. Holy Communion separates us from sin, they say. I should always receive it so that it may always forgive my sins. Because I always sin, I should always have a remedy. So it's interesting here that the Roman Catholic, by the way, they teach that you could just sin in perpetuity pretty much, because guess what? That sacrifice is always happening on the altar, and you could always go to confession. And by the way, you could always, you don't get right with God, it don't matter, because you just go burn in purgatory. It's also it's legalistic on some levels, but it's very licentious on other levels, you know? Hebrews 9:24 and 25, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy, right, of the true one, that is some earthly temple, some earthly sanctuary, some earthly altar, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year after year with the blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often. Catch that? See, he doesn't have to be like these animal sacrificing with these high priests. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often. The Bible's saying he doesn't suffer often. The Roman Catholic Church is saying he suffers tens of thousands of times a day. But the Bible says he's at the right hand of God. And he said it is finished and it was once for all. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus died for our sins and rose again, it was a consummation of the ages. Everything changed, man. Then the gospel was able to be proclaimed. We're able to be saved in anticipation of the final age. And we're all looking forward to that, hopefully. So, brothers and sisters, I think it's important that you understand that you have a high priest that offered himself once for all. And he said, it is finished. And it's also absolutely important that we understand these are mere symbols. The wine is such a beautiful picture of his blood, a sweet picture of his blood. The bread is such a wonderful picture of who he is. The beauty is in Jesus himself and worshiping him. But O'Brien, John O'Brien, this Roman Catholic priest, goes on to write, the priest speaks, and lo, Christ, the eternal and omnipotent God, bows his head in humble obedience to the priest's command. That is blasphemy again. It's blasphemous to say that Jesus didn't finish it on the cross. It's blasphemous to say that you could take him down from heaven. It's blasphemous to say you worship this thing on the altar. It's blasphemous to say that the priest speaks as he writes, and lo, Christ, the eternal and omnipotent God, bows his head in humble obedience to the priest's command. Now it's starting to sound like the word faith movement a little bit. Of that sublime dignity is the office of the Christian priest, who is thus privileged to act as an ambassador and a vice-regent of Christ on earth. He pardons the penitent sinner with the power of Christ. By the way, this is all just a bogus lie, folks, because guess what? If you are in Christ, male or female, the Bible says that we are a kingdom of priests.
Amen.
Amen. And it's
Peter
Jesus
said
Christ.
That, actually.
Amen. That's right. He pardons the penitent sinner. This gentleman goes on to say, he offers up again the same sacrifice of adoration and atonement which Christ offered on Calvary. He's offering up the same sacrifice. No wonder that the name which spiritual writers are especially fond of applying to the priest is that of Alter Christus, for the priest is and should be another Christ. This is another Jesus, guys. This is not the Jesus of the Bible. This is absolute heresy, and we need to make sure we repent of it if we are following it, and that we get away from the Roman Catholic Eucharist. In fact, in Hebrews 1, it says, chapter 1, verse 3, when he made purification for sins, that is Jesus, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Why did he sit down? Of course, because he said, it is finished. Amen. He finished the work on Calvary. And that's why you'll see on Christian churches, crosses. You'll see on Roman Catholic churches, crucifixes, where Christ is still on the cross because they believe he's still being sacrificed. And it's heartbreaking. So Hebrews 10, 11 and 12. Every high priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. And now it says he waits for his enemies to be made a footstool before he comes back again. Well, not according to Rome. They bring him back 1,000 times a day. But no, once for all, until he comes at Armageddon, and Armageddon becomes his footstool when he comes to judge the world. And guess what? When Jesus comes back, it says in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, the book of Acts, it'll be just like when he left. They saw him ascend to the clouds. He'll come back again. He's not coming back in the form of a wafer. Praise God. Jesus sacrificed himself once for us all. He proclaimed his gospel. He said it is finished. And guess what? That's the gospel that we proclaim. And boy, there's many Catholics that need to hear the truth out there. Send this podcast to them. Tell them you love them. But preach the true gospel so they can trust in Jesus alone and be born again and have eternal life right now.
Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, please consider visiting our Patreon page at patreon.com/goodfight. Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062. Or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.